All right. Good to see you this morning. Appreciate so much you being here for our Sunday school hour. And we want to continue this morning doing our study on journeys of faith. And this morning we're going to be dealing with the journey, journey to Calvary. Certainly that was a journey of faith. As you remember, in John chapter 17, if you'll turn there this morning, that's sort of where we'll begin our study together. But in John chapter 17, we find what might truly be called the Lord's Prayer. John chapter 17, the Lord's Prayer. You see, the passage that is usually called the Lord's Prayer, it's found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to verse number 15, and you're all familiar with it. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You know what it is. And so anyway, we call that the Lord's Prayer, but really, that's not a prayer. It's not a prayer. It is the Lord's outline for prayer as he was teaching his disciples how to pray. Basically, what he was saying was, here's the outline I want you to follow when you pray. So that's the outline for prayer. But here in John chapter 17, we find the Lord Jesus is actually praying. He's actually praying. And the prayer is recorded for us, and it takes on a whole huge meaning when we consider the historical context of this prayer. Considering, that is, when he prayed it. Now, you remember that just a few days before this prayer, the Lord Jesus, he's coming to the end of his earthly ministry. He entered into the city of Jerusalem riding on a donkey, just as the prophet Zechariah had prophesied in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And he comes into the city of Jerusalem riding on a donkey. But you remember the Jewish leaders made their determined decision that they would not accept him as their Messiah. Even though his teachings proved that he was the Messiah, even though the mighty miracles that he had performed proved that he was the Messiah, yet the religious leaders determined that they would not receive him, and therefore we find there the official rejection of Jesus Christ by the nation of Israel. Now, just a few days later, the Lord Jesus would enter into the city of Jerusalem once again. He would come into the city once again, and there in John chapter 13, we would find that the Lord Jesus would spend some time eating with his disciples what is called the Last Supper. And he ate with them the Last Supper, and then from that supper, you remember, he would leave the upper room, go out of the city of Jerusalem, cross over the Kidron Valley up into the Mount of Olives, and there he would enter into the Garden of Gethsemane for a time of prayer. That was the historical context. And there in that place where the Lord Jesus oftentimes went to pray, in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was just a few hours later, you remember, that he would be arrested. And it was just a matter of hours after that that he would then be led away to be tried and to be abused and ultimately to be crucified on the cross of Calvary. But it's right in the middle of all of that. It's right in the middle of all of that, between those two things, after observing the Lord's Supper, or after observing the Last Supper and instituting the Lord's Supper, and just before he left the upper room to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, between those two things, there was a period of two things that happened. First of all, there was the Lord's teaching. The Lord's teaching. And in John chapter 13, verse 31 to 35, he teaches how they're to love one another. In John chapter 13, verse 36 to verse number 38, he teaches them and declares to them how that one of them is going to deny him. He teaches them in John 14, verse 1 to 14, how that He's going to leave them. But He leaves them with this wonderful promise, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Then in John 14, verse 15 to 31, He comforts them further by declaring that during His absence, while He's away, the Holy Spirit is going to come. And He's going to be a comforter who will be with them and will never leave them. In John chapter 15, verse 1 to verse number 17, we find how that the Lord Jesus teaches how His disciples are to be faithful in the task to which they have been called. In chapter 15, verse 18 to chapter 16, verse 3, He warns His disciples that because of their love for Him and their service to Him, they're going to be hated and they're going to be despised by the world. John chapter 16, verse 4 to verse 15, the Lord Jesus teaches His disciples, telling them that the Holy Spirit is going to be working through them, and as a result of His mighty work, chapter 16, verse 16 to 33, they will have the ultimate victory. And all of this teaching the Lord gives. But then after giving those teachings to His disciples, we find now Jesus is going to be praying. In verse number 17, or chapter 17, and verse number 1, the Bible says these words spake Jesus. These words spake Jesus. And in this prayer, which is addressed to God the Father, but was also intended to be heard by His disciples, there were some words of comfort that were spoken. Words of comfort that were intended not only for those in that upper room, but they're intended for us today as well. Because whether you realize it or not, you are mentioned and I am mentioned in this prayer. Did you know that? We're mentioned here. And so the Lord intended that we might learn from this prayer some things that would be of comfort and be a help to each and every one of us. But in the next couple of chapters, John's going to show us some things about our Lord's journey of faith. A journey of faith that's going to lead Him to the cross of Calvary. And that's what we're going to focus our study on today. But the thing that I want us to notice is, as we begin this journey of faith that's going to lead Him to Calvary, I cannot emphasize enough, the journey of faith begins with prayer. It begins with prayer. And so we find Jesus praying. And as He prays, there's some things that we learn here. First of all, we learn that it was a planned journey. It was a planned journey. As the Lord Jesus prayed about this journey of faith, there are several things that we find here. First of all, it was personal. It was a personal thing. John chapter 17 and verse number 1. Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Me. This is a personal thing. It is between Jesus Christ and His Heavenly Father. It's between God the Father, God the Son. It is a personal relationship that is dealt with. And not only was it personal in the relationship, but notice in verse number 4, Jesus said, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. I want you to notice here this morning that everything that happened in the life of the Lord Jesus and everything that happened in the ministry of the Lord Jesus was according to the perfect will and according to the perfect plan of His Heavenly Father. There was nothing there by accident. There was nothing there that was without plan or without purpose. It was all according to God's plan. And it was a plan that originated from the very beginning of time. The Apostle Peter said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 20. Notice what he said. He said, who verily, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who verily was foreordained. What does that mean? It simply means before it ever happened, Jesus Christ was appointed. He was chosen and he was appointed to walk this path. He was chosen, he was appointed to walk this path that would lead to suffering and would lead to shame. And I want you to notice when the decision was made. It was before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, the plan was already in place, the choice was already made, the determination was already given that Jesus Christ would walk according to the plan of the Heavenly Father. It was a personal thing between Jesus Christ and His Heavenly Father. I want you to notice, not only was it personal, letter B, it was purposeful. It was purposeful. In John chapter 17, verse 2 to verse 3, as Jesus is praying, notice what he said. He said that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. It was a very purposeful thing. In other words, the purpose of it all, the purpose of Jesus Christ coming and all that he would accomplish on this journey of faith to the cross of Calvary, all of it was twofold. First of all, that we might know the true God. There are many gods in the world today, but there's not many true gods. In fact, there's only one true God. There's only one true God. And the true God has sent someone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sent him for the purpose that we might have eternal life. You see that? That's the purpose of it. That's the purpose of it. By the way, that's the very thing the Lord Jesus himself said earlier back in John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath," what? "Everlasting life." You hear my word and you believe on him who has sent me, the result, you have everlasting life. And you shall not come into condemnation. That means you will not come under the judgment of God simply because of the fact you have now passed from death to life, you see. And so the purpose of it was so that we might have a couple of things. Notice it. Bottom line, Jesus Christ came, he suffered, he died, he arose again. First of all, that we might be forgiven. That we might be forgiven. Now there are many today who will tell us that all religions teach men how to be good. And I'm not going to debate the subject. But there are many today who tell us that all religions teach us how to be good. And even if that is true, may I suggest to you, that is not enough. Because if it only teaches us how to be good, then all it guarantees is peace in this life, and there is nothing for eternity. There's nothing for eternity. You see, the reason for that is simply because of the fact there is no religion that tells men how they can be forgiven and how they can be cleansed from the sins that they have already committed. There's no guarantee for that. Only in the cross of Jesus Christ can guilty men, only in the cross of Christ can sinful men, and by the way, that includes all of us, right? Romans 3:23, all have sinned. That's all of us. That includes all of us. And only in the cross of Jesus Christ can we find forgiveness. And only in the cross of Christ can we find cleansing from our sins that will enable us to stand righteous before the judge of heaven and earth. The reason why Jesus Christ came and suffered and died and rose again, bottom line, it was so that people like me and like you might be forgiven of our sin, might be cleansed from the filth that pollutes us and stains us. But that's not all. He also came in order that God might be glorified. That God might be glorified. When the Apostle Paul was coming to the end of his life, here's what he said in 2 Timothy 4:7. He said, I have fought a good fight. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. Doesn't mean he was a golfer. Okay? That's not what that means. No, he says, I finished the plan that God had for me. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. I accomplished what God wanted me to do in my life. I've accomplished God's plan and God's purpose for my life. In other words, the Apostle Paul had done everything God planned for him to do. Boy, wouldn't that be a great testimony if we could all share that? What a wonderful thing that would be. And by the way, that's the same thing the Lord Jesus said. Look at it in chapter 17 again, verse 4, as Jesus is praying. Here's what he says to God the Father. He says, I have glorified thee. I have glorified thee on the earth. How did he do that? Here's how he did it. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. I've glorified you, Father. How did you do that? Well, I finished the work. I accomplished the task that you gave for me to do. And the work that the Lord Jesus had been given was simply this. He was to preach to the Jews as their promised Messiah. He was to give full proof that He was their Messiah. He was to establish a local New Testament church, and he was then to train men who would continue that ministry after he was gone. He said, I've done all of that. But not only that, the Lord Jesus at this point in time as he is praying is so fully committed and so fully dedicated to doing the will of God for his life that even here, though it hasn't happened yet, dying on the cross is included. Because in his heart, it was as good as already done. It was as good as already done. One writer, I think, said it very well when he said, how happy would it be if men would imitate the Lord's example and not leave their great work of life to be done on their deathbed. Think about it. Leaving the great work God has for us to the very last second of our life. What a terrible thing that is, because here's why. Here's why. If you determine to do that, you'll probably die and never do all that God wanted you to do. You'll miss the purpose God had for your life. You'll miss the plan that God had for your life. The Lord Jesus glorified His Heavenly Father in that He did and He accomplished everything in His life that had been required, expected, desired of Him. And so the life and death of Jesus Christ, bottom line, it was not by accident. Not at all. He did not die as a martyr. He died as a sacrifice. It was all according to God's plan. It was according to the plan of God that was designed that sinful men like us might be forgiven and saved from the eternal consequences of our sin. But I want you to notice, not only was God's or our Lord's journey of faith, not only was it planned, I want you to notice it was also, number two, a painful journey. It was a painful journey. There are two key areas in which our Lord's journey of faith was painful for Him, and first of all, it was we need to understand it was emotionally painful. It was emotionally painful. Even though Judas Iscariot was one of those men chosen to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even though Judas Iscariot had heard the teachings of the Lord Jesus on many occasions, he had witnessed himself the miracles that the Lord Jesus had performed, yet Judas Iscariot was not a true believer. That's why in Acts chapter 1, when you find the church replacing Judas Iscariot, it says that Judas Iscariot, it doesn't say he went to heaven, it says he went to his own place. died lost. I cannot think of anything more tragic, can you? Can you think of anything more tragic than a man to walk with Jesus Christ himself for 3.5 years? And to see all the miracles that Jesus performed. I mean, he didn't hear about them. He saw them. And to hear all of the teachings that Jesus gave. And to be with the Lord and traveling all over the place and just being able to be in the presence of absolute holiness. And then die and go to hell. I cannot think of anything more tragic. Cannot think of anything more tragic than that. He's not a true believer. And that's why as you read the story in Matthew chapter 26, verse 14 to verse 16, we find that Judas went to the Jewish leaders, the devout enemies of the Lord Jesus. And Judas Iscariot went to them and he struck a deal with them. And from that time forward, he began seeking an opportunity to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Lord Jesus and His disciples were finishing that Last Supper back in John chapter 13 and verse number 2, as Jesus was finishing the Last Supper and before He instituted the Lord's Supper and then gave them all that teaching that I mentioned earlier, you remember Judas left. He left. He wasn't there for that. John chapter 13 verse 2, he left because Satan had put it in his heart to do what it was that he was going to do. And so Judas went out to betray the Savior. But now in the Garden of Gethsemane, we find Judas reappears. We find that Judas reappears in Luke chapter 24, verse 47. We see him as he comes leading an army into the Garden of Gethsemane. We see him in John 18, verse 5, as he is standing there with the enemies opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His faithful followers. And the actions of Judas Iscariot, even though they were very hurtful and emotionally painful for the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever been betrayed? Anybody here been betrayed? Hello? Okay, yeah. We all have. We've all had times when someone we trusted sort of turned against us. Sure. It's emotionally painful, isn't it? But even though it was emotionally painful for the Lord Jesus, it was not surprising. Because you see, way back in the book of Psalms, there was a prophecy that was given. Way back in Psalm 41, verse number 9, the Bible says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted." Did Jesus trust Judas Iscariot? Did he? Yeah, he gave him the bag of money, made him the treasurer, right? That's why you need to watch the treasurer, okay? But he gave him the bag of money. He trusted him. He ate of his bread. Remember when Jesus broke the bread and fed the multitudes and fed the disciples? You know who partook of that? Judas got to partake of that. Judas got to enjoy that bounty as well. "My own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread," notice it, "hath lifted up his heel against me." You know what that means? Look here. That's what it means. He's lifted up his heel to do me hurt. Lifted up his heel to do me hurt. Jesus suffered. There was emotional suffering because of the betrayal. There was also emotional suffering, notice this one, because of a denial. Because of a denial. The Apostle Peter, you remember in John chapter 13, verse 37 to verse number 38, the Apostle Peter made his great boast, right? He made his great boast. By the way, you need to be careful what you brag about. He made his great boast, Lord, I will never deny you. I'll die for you. I'll go. You can count on me. I'm going to stick with you no matter what. I'm going to be there. Made his boast. And the Lord answered Peter, and he said, Peter, the cock will not crow. That simply means before the sun comes up. You're going to deny me three times. Before the sun comes up tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times. You know, this was the same man, wasn't it? This was the same man. Remember back in Matthew 16:16, he made that great proclamation? When the Lord Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And then they gave their answer and said, okay, now who do you say that I am? And it was Peter who stood up and he spoke for all of the disciples and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, what a great declaration. What a moment of spiritual victory that was. But now listen, same man now. When he was identified as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember the little maid came by and said, oh yeah, you were with him. We saw, yeah, you know. And Peter then, notice what he said, Matthew 26:70, he denied before all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Today we would say it like this, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. I don't know what you mean. I'm lost here. I don't know what you're talking about. And then it persisted. And oh yeah, yeah, we know. We saw you. And so then Matthew 26:72, he denied with an oath. I swear to God. That's what that means. I swear to God. I do not know the man. And again he was confronted. And for a third time, verse number 74, now he begins to curse. That's taking God's name in vain. He began to curse. And he began to swear, saying, I know not the man. Remember, Peter was the leader of the apostles. Peter was the one who made the great statement. Can you imagine the emotional pain of having your number one guy turn on you and deny you? Deny that he even knows who you are. Not only was there emotional pain, it was physically painful. It was physically painful, even though Pilate, who of course you remember was the Roman governor at that time, even though Pilate had examined the Lord Jesus after he was brought to him, and three times in John 18:38, and John 19:4, and John 19:6, three times Pilate comes before the crowd of people and makes his statement, gives his verdict, gives his declaration, when he says, I find no fault in this man at all. Hadn't done anything. Hadn't done anything worthy of death. Hadn't done anything worthy of the treatment that he is receiving. And yet then we find these sad words. Mark 15:15. Pilate, willing to content the people. You know what that phrase right there tells us? Pilate was the consummate politician. He whatever makes the people happy, that's what he wants to do. Because he'd like to stay in office after all, right? And so he's the consummate politician. And so willing to content the people, to satisfy them, to make them happy, he delivered Jesus. And he delivered him to two things. First of all, he delivered him to be scourged. The word scourging, that was something that was done by the Romans with a whip that was called the cat of nine tails. It was actually a whip with nine leather thongs that had in the ends of it embedded pieces of bone or pieces of stone. And that whip would wrap around the body, and then they would jerk it back, and it would literally lacerate the flesh. And many times, history tells us that many times men during this beating would literally be disemboweled. Their insides would literally fall out on the floor, and they would die before they ever got to a crucifixion. But Jesus survived that. He survived that terrible scourging. And then he was led away to be crucified, nailed to a Roman cross, which has been documented as being one of the cruelest methods of capital punishment that the minds of men have ever devised. And he's hanged on a Roman cross, nailed to it, lifted up, suspended between heaven and suspended between heaven and earth, rejected of God and rejected of man. If that's where the story ended, then you would have to conclude that our Lord's journey of faith ended in failure. Our Lord's journey of faith ended in failure, but I want you to notice that His journey of faith did not end in failure. I want you to notice a third thing, and that is this. It was a powerful journey. It was a powerful journey. And it was a powerful journey for a couple of reasons. First of all, because of the transaction it accomplished. The transaction it accomplished. The prophet Isaiah foretold this transaction back in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 and verse 6, when he wrote these words. This is some 700 years before Jesus was born. And here's what the prophet said. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. With His stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to His own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him. Did you get that? There's the transaction. The Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The Apostle Paul also spoke of that transaction. Notice it in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He, that's talking about God the Father, He hath made Him, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. That's me and you, all right? He, God the Father, made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What that simply means is this. Some 2,000 years ago, just like back in the Old Testament, they would take that lamb that was without spot and that was without blemish. And they would bring that lamb before the temple or the tabernacle. And the guilty sinner would lay his hands on the top of that ram and thereby transfer his sin to the innocent victim. And then that innocent victim would be killed in the place of the guilty sinner. And by the shedding of the blood, the guilty sinner walked free, right? At the cross of Calvary, that's exactly what happened. He had no sin. He knew no sin. There was no fault in Him. But at the cross of Calvary, our sin was transferred to Him, and He died in our place, died in our stead. And when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," in John chapter 19, verse number 30, the last words that He spoke, "It is finished." The transaction was done. And sin was forever put away. Sin was forever put away. Now let me tell you something. That's the reason why people do not die and go to hell, because they're sinners. Sin is no longer the issue. Christ put that away. Sin is no longer the issue. Reason why people die and go to hell is because they reject Jesus Christ. That's the reason. That's the reason. The transaction. But then I want you to notice also letter B, the hope that it guarantees. This is a powerful journey because of the hope that it guarantees. You remember when the Lord Jesus was crucified, there were two thieves, one on each side of him, right? And they were also crucified. And the Bible tells us that one of those thieves began to mock him. One of those thieves began to mock him, and they said, "Oh, you're the Son of God." Yeah, well, I tell you what, since you're the Son of God, why don't you save yourself? Why don't you get off the cross? Why don't you save yourself? Oh, by the way, while you're saving yourself, how about saving us too, if you don't mind? But there was the other thief on the other side. And you remember the Bible says that that other thief in Luke chapter 23, look at it. Luke 23 verse 40 down to verse number 43. That other thief rebuked him saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." In other words, we're getting exactly what we deserve. We're lawbreakers. We deserve this. But this man, this man right here that you are mocking, he's done nothing amiss. He hasn't done anything wrong. He hasn't broken any laws. He's done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And so it is for all mankind today. You see, when we repent of our sin, when we acknowledge our sinful condition, and when we call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask of Him that He might save us, that He might forgive and cleanse us, and we put our faith and trust in that sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross of Calvary for us, then we have the wonderful promise that immediately at that very moment, John chapter 1 and verse number 12, we are made to be sons of God. But not only that, we also have the wonderful promise, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, there will come a day when we will be with our Savior forever and forever and forever in that place that He's prepared for us. The journey of faith. The journey of faith that Jesus was willing to take to the cross of Calvary was taken because of the fact, first of all, God loves all men. John 3:16, God so loved the world, gave His only begotten Son. But not only because God loves all men, that journey of faith to the cross of Calvary was taken because God desires, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that all men might be saved. And therefore the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. He endured all the things that He endured, and He did it for you, He did it for me. And so the question now is simply this. The question is simply this. Have you received the provision that was made for the salvation of your soul? Have you received that? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? And if so, are you telling others? Are you telling others whom God loves? And are you telling others for whom Jesus Christ died about the wonderful provision that was made for them so that they too might have the wonderful hope of eternal life? Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning.